Matthew chapter 14 this morning. If you turn there. Something that's a blessing to me is going through the miracles of Jesus and coming to the passages in Matthew that just seems like yesterday we preached through. As you know, if you've been with us the last few years, we went verse by verse through the book of Matthew. And always in going through the book of Matthew, and there were passages that really stood out to me. Passages that I would take from here and preach here. I preach at different places. And this is one of them. This is one of these passages that I would say became a rhema in my life. You say, what on earth is rhema? Well, there's two words, Greek words, for the word word. One's logos, has to do with the thought, the words, the actual thought of Scripture. And another word is rhema. It's translated word. But rhema means a thought in the Word of God, a passage of the Word of God that has so impacted your life, you can't help but speak it. And that's what this passage is for me, a rhema. And I'm excited to get back to the passage. I'm just going to read and we'll get right into it. We're not going to stand. I know that goes against some of the tradition, but it's okay. I think Jesus understands. Amen. We'll just preach the word. Look at verse 22, Matthew 14. We'll get right to the text. I'll talk a little bit about the context and right into the message. Verse 22, Matthew 14. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now go down to verse 33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. It's like you're God in the flesh. I think this is a very dear, special, powerful miracle, and especially, as I said to me, the multitudes have just been fed with the loaves and fishes from the food of given by a little lad. A miracle. The time somewhere around 6 p.m. in the evening, actually time of the Passover, and many of these people or these men had chosen not to go to the Passover. Now in this group of men, this mixed crowd, Gentiles, Jews, there were Jewish men there as well. Well, this was a real no-no for them to skip the Passover. But they wanted to be with Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to hear his teaching. You had men, women, children, and I think if you were to count them, there were several thousand there. And they were so enamored with Jesus and his miracles, they actually wanted him to become their political leader. That's why a couple of them had their mother come to Jesus and say, can my son sit on your right hand? Can my son sit on your left hand? That's a political thing. When you set up your kingdom, overthrow the Roman Empire, Can you give my son's power, have one be your head of state and the other be your vice president? And Jesus says, sure, if they can drink the cup I'm about to drink. Well, he's talking about his death. So with Jesus, these people are thinking, with Jesus as our leader, we can overthrow Herod, the Tetrarch. We can overthrow the Caesar in Rome. Yes. And if anybody wants to oppose Jesus, Jesus will simply speak the word and boom, obliterated, destroyed. Because Jesus can do miracles. And if that person doesn't come willingly, we'll just kidnap Jesus. And we're going to take him against his will. He'll be our leader whether he wants to or not. We want Jesus. We want Jesus. We want Jesus. Well, this is pretty much where the disciples or the apostles were as well. They didn't really get it yet. You say, what didn't they get? Well, Jesus is not all about setting up a political, physical kingdom. Jesus is all about a spiritual kingdom. And even though Jesus has talked about it, they don't understand yet that Jesus has come to die. So again, get the picture. There's a political rally going on. One writer said the feeding scene has turned into a political rally with revolutionary overtones. And Jesus knew that his disciples were susceptible to such suggestions. I mean, you think about it. People have been healed. The masses have been fed. 12 baskets full of food left over. I mean, how to feed the masses? See Jesus. I mean, presently, what's going on with the Roman government? The Roman government giving away free bread. Actually, they were known for two things, bread and circuses. Chariot races, gladiators for the masses, and give them free bread. And just think, Jesus can do more than this. He can do the bread. He can do the circuses. He can do the miracles. No one's going to mess with him. And the Jews, God's chosen people, will finally have their independence, their freedom. With the disciples out of the way, Jesus could then focus on dispersing the crowd. Or I would say Jesus wants to diffuse a potentially dangerous situation here. It's like Peter coming to Jesus. Now, this is not in the text, but I'm just thinking, you know, what's going on. Hey, Jesus, what an opportune time to make your move. What do you mean, Peter? Well, the crowds are for you. Let's get on board to this road to the throne. We're with you, Jesus. So what does Jesus do? Well, he says to his disciples, get in the ship. Meet me on the other side. Then he says to the people, hey, folks, you need to go now. Leave. Go home. And that's after he had fed them. And then Jesus goes to a mountain alone to pray. Again, look at verse 22. And straightway, that's immediately, forthwith, Jesus constrained, that's the idea, is he compelled, he forced, he insisted, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. He constrained them. It's like he made them get into the ship. He compelled them. And I'm thinking, wow, for once the crowd is for Jesus. Maybe the disciples were thinking, now is our opportunity to make a move. The crowds are for us. We can take charge of the whole nation, the whole Roman Empire. And I think in their hearts, they think, as the song goes, all to Jesus we surrender, all to him we freely give. We will ever love him and trust him as he leads against the Roman Empire. In his presence daily live. And it's like Jesus says to them, hey, fellas, so you want me to make a move, huh? Yeah? Tell you what. You want me to make Rome better, huh? Here's my move. Let's get out of here. Now! But Jesus, now! Get in the boat! But Jesus, get in the ship, guys! Now, a bit about the situation. Finally, their ministry has mushroomed. I mean, they're having a nationwide impact. It seems like the disciples are popular now. The crowd is pro-Jesus, pro-disciples. But now Jesus is saying to them, go! Go! It's like we're keeping a hunter. Hunter is Andrew and Hannah's dog. Big, huge, looks almost like a horse. Comes into the house. Golden lab, huge. I think about 100 pounds. He comes lopping in and I'll say, he'll come out into the family room and I may be eating something and he'll be staring right in my face and I'll say, go. He looks at me, his ears go down. Go! He kind of goes around the corner. He's still standing. I said, lay down. He sits. I said, lay down now. He lays down. I kind of see that here. Not that the disciples are dogs, but I'm thinking, Jesus is saying, go, guys, go. Really? Really, Jesus? You really mean it? Yes, go. And where? Into the ship. And meet me on the other side. I think maybe one of the disciples, you see, some of these guys were pretty seaworthy. These guys were fishermen. They were strong. They knew the sea. They'd grown up around the Sea of Galilee. And I can picture one of them saying, excuse me, Jesus, I think it looks like there's a storm coming in the horizon. A storm. Get in the ship, guys. Hey, Jesus, you feel the wind? Well, they were afraid of storms there. And I've said this before, the Sea of Galilee, just a little below sea level. It's surrounded by mountains. And it's highly susceptible to sudden storms. Winds would sweep across the land, come up over the mountains, down into the valley to the Sea of Galilee, creating a huge downdraft over the lake. And many times that water would erupt into 20-foot high waves, higher actually than the ceiling of this auditorium. Almost immediately, boom, you got high waves. The sea calm for one moment. Within minutes, the waves higher, huge, easy to destroy a boat the size in which the disciples are traveling. Yeah, a little bit about the boat. It's not this little tiny boat, you know, they're trying to keep it balanced. And I mean, you got 12 guys in there. Hello? It's the kind of boat, some of you went to Israel with us. It's a pretty good-sized boat. There are tourists in there. There were soldiers in there. People walking around there. I see that kind of boat. It's a ship. So Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship. He compelled them. He forced them is the word. He insisted. I mean, there's no vote here. No panel discussion with his leadership team. What do you think, guys? Probably a fairly large boat. And it says, and to go before him unto the other side. So they're going to travel to a place between Capernaum and Magdala on the western shore. That's in John chapter 6. Not a long trip. A somewhat short trip, which these men had probably made several times before. Now look at verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Now you think about this, the schedule that Jesus had been through with his men just days before this. Not a lot of alone time with Jehovah God, the Father. No time to get alone and pray. By this time, it's about the time of the second evening. That's between 6 and 9 p.m. The first evening between 3 and 6 when he fed the multitudes. It's dark. Jesus is alone in the mountains. But the ship, look at verse 24, was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves. In the midst of the sea, somewhere out in the middle. That's about 5 or 6 miles out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee. John 6:19 says that when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, now they see Jesus walking on the sea, drawing nigh into the ship, and they were afraid. So here it says, the ship was in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves. That word tossed in the Greek language means, carries the idea of being tortured by the waves. They were under great distress, harassment by the waves. It's like the boat, the ship is turning up on its side. You ever been in waves like that? I have. It's pretty unsettling. Just look straight down and there's the water. It says, for the wind was contrary. The wind was against them, in opposition to them. So now they're being pushed further and further into the sea. They're rowing. They're still losing ground, losing area. The high winds are there, the opposing winds. Actually, they're being tossed about like a little matchbox in the middle of the waves. I'm not sure the boat had a sail. It doesn't matter. Oars were useless. They were at the mercy of the sea. And Mark says, in Mark chapter 6, 48, they were toiling and rowing. They were straining at the oars, fighting for every foot they could go, fighting for their very lives. One writer said the disciples were already confused. They were already frustrated. They were disillusioned. They were disappointed that Jesus had sent them away. Though they must have wondered why he sent them to certain death, the 12 are to be admired for their obedience and perseverance. Although the night was dark, the sea stormy, the situation apparently hopeless, they were doing their best to do what the Lord commanded. The worst part was that Jesus was not with them. Look at verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. They had been at sea, I think, for between 9 and 12 hours. Most of that time fighting for their very lives. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? You think about it. Jesus could have stilled the wind. He could have stilled the seas much earlier, right? I mean, why is Jesus allowing his close friends, his disciples, to go through such great turmoil? What are you doing here, Jesus? Well, he's praying. He's alone on a mountain. I think somewhere in the development of these disciples, hear me now, Jesus wants these men to transition from academic to application. From being doxological, correct, to practical in their lives. From having a form of godliness to actually being godly. They're not there yet. It's like they're still puppets. From transitioning from ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, to learning and being there experientially, having experiential knowledge of the truth. So here it says, verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking in the sea. That's between 3 and 6 a.m. He's walking on the sea. And actually, I used to think, you know, hearing these the Bible stories in our Sunday school classes, that he's making a beeline for them. But actually the word walking is a word which means he's walking around out there. He's not just coming toward them, he's walking around. Notice the response of the disciples, verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking around on the sea, they were troubled, saying, what? It's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. So when the disciples saw him, that word actually saw him is thereo, which means they looked intently. Look, guys, look. They're fixating their eyes. They're fixing their eyes. It says when they saw that figure walking around, it says they were troubled. That word trouble means they were stirred up, disturbed. They were thrown into confusion. And notice what they're saying. It is a spirit. It's a ghost. Hey, it's a ghost out there. This is an apparition. This is a phantom. And I'm thinking, why would they say this? Well, custom of the day, sailors at that time would never be out at night. If they were out at night, they feared all kinds of things from the sea at nighttime. And many of them were convinced that ghosts and demons walked on the waters at night. And that's why they're crying out for fear. The word fear is a word which means terrible terror. And the word cried, interesting word, is the word kradzo. Means they were screaming. They're shrieking. They're shouting loudly. They're bawling. They're babbling. You ever been in that situation? Everything in your life seems to be coming unglued. You ever been there? I mean, you're at the end of yourself. You're wondering if you can make it. How many of you have been there? Let me see your hands. All right, my hand is there. Oh, look at verse 27. But straightway, that's without delay or hesitation, Jesus spake unto them saying, be of good cheer. He says three things. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Be of good cheer. It's present, active, imperative. It's a command. Hey, fellas, have courage. Keep on having courage. Fellas, be firm, be resolute in the face of danger. Keep on being firm. Don't be afraid. That's the next thing. Be not afraid. Same thing. Be continuous action. Be not afraid and be not afraid and just continue being not afraid. Don't be terrorized is what he's saying. It's like the opposite is have reverence, have respect. And then I love it. He says, be of good cheer. Be not afraid. It is I. My presence with you will help you. One writer says, we will never find ourselves in a place where Christ cannot find us. No storm too severe for him to save us from it. He protects his own, whom he will never fail nor forsake. And I like this next comment. The lesson for his disciples is the lesson for us. Here it is. There's no reason for God's people to fear. There's no reason for anxiety, no matter how hopeless and threatening our problems seem to be. Life is often stormy and painful, often threatening and frightening, and some believers suffer more than others, but all suffer at some time, in some way. In spite of that, the storm is never so severe, the night is never so black, and the boat never so frail that we risk danger beyond our Father's care. Now Peter speaks. When I think of Peter, I think ready, fire, aim. When I think of Peter, I think when in doubt, speak. I'm not sure this is true of his character here. Notice what he says. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. If it be thou. It's like if you're on hand. If you're in existence. More like, in the grammar, since you're in existence and since you're in on hand. Again, Peter has a history of being impulsive, impetuous. Good old impetuous, act before you think Peter, jump into the water, walk Peter. Maybe not so. Maybe not so here. Maybe his comment to Jesus, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee in the water. Maybe this was a statement of pure faith and love for Jesus. Maybe it means since this is you and since this is not a spirit or a demon or a ghost, bid me to come. Maybe it's a manifestation of Peter's desire just to get close to Jesus for protection. Maybe he's thinking this, you know what? Safer for me to be with Jesus during this extreme trial than for me to be in the boat. I think I'd rather be with Jesus. Notice verse 29. And he said, Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, the idea is come down, he climbed down. He walked on the water. And again, that word walked, same word, he traversed around. It's not like making a beeline toward Jesus. And it says to go to Jesus. He walking around, traveling toward Jesus. I think Jesus is overjoyed at the response of Peter. I mean, this is that spirit and love that made Peter the leader of the apostles. And you know, we know the rest of the story. Let me say this. Even though Peter was a shallow believer at this time, shallow believer, in his understanding of the importance of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, he's still shallow. Even though Peter at this time didn't understand total commitment, Jesus told him, come. Just a thought. Did you know Jesus accepts shallow and weak faith? Are you listening? Jesus accepts that. Hey, did you know Jesus accepts weak and shallow love? Did you know Jesus takes the weak and shallow faith and love of Peter and builds upon it? Verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, that's Peter, when he saw it, mighty, strong, powerful, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me! I mean, for what it's worth, I think Peter here was most likely fully clothed. Yeah, he had a hard time swimming with his clothes on. All he could think about now is drowning. And immediately, verse 31, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore, why didst thou doubt? Now, we don't know. We don't know how long Peter walked on the water. We don't know that. We don't know if he totally submerged. It's like gurgle, gurgle, help, gurgle. We know he began to sink. We don't know if he resumed his walking on top of the water. I kind of think he did. We do know that his faith was good enough to get him out of the boat into the water. We know that. Where are the other guys? We do know that Peter's faith was good enough to get him across the water to Jesus. We know that, right? And we do know that Peter knew his weakness. He was beginning to sink. And we do know this. He knew what to do when he began to sink. He knew what to do. He cried saying, Lord, save me. That word save is Lord, rescue me. And we do know Jesus was strong enough to keep him from sinking. Look at verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Jesus didn't waste any time coming to the rescue of Peter. Immediately, he stretched forth his hand. That means he extended his hand all the way out. Now, we do know that Jesus rescued Peter here. It says, and Jesus caught him. The idea is he grabbed hold of, he grasped Peter. He didn't say, here, grab me. He grabbed Peter. And when they were coming to the ship, verse 32, the wind ceased. Now, just a word. Not a word from Jesus, be still, wind. Nothing like that here. It simply stopped when they got into the boat. I don't know, maybe the wind was waiting for a miracle. Waiting for the miracle to be finished before it stopped. I see here two major changes here. Number one, I see a change from turmoil to calm. The storm miraculously stopped when the presence of Jesus in the boat appeared. And John says that when the wind stopped, they were immediately at the shore. We figure that one out. I mean, within seconds, the boat went shoom, from being 5 miles out in the middle to the shore. Immediately. John 6:21. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Psalm 89:9. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. Psalm 107, verse 29 through 32. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. So we see here change from turmoil to calm. The storm miraculously stopped when the presence of Jesus was on board the ship. And I see a change from fear to worship. Watch this, from fear to worship. Look at verse 33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Keep your finger here. Turn to Mark chapter 6 for a minute. Mark chapter 6. I think in this whole text, Mark 6:52, to me, I talk about a rhema, is a rhema for me. I want to start with verse 51, Mark 6:51. And he went unto them into the ship, same story, same account, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. Now watch this. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves. They didn't get it. They had no clue about the miracle of the loaves. Why? Watch this. For their heart was hardened. What? Come on, guys. You've seen all the miracles of Jesus. Your heart's still hardened. You've seen Jesus deliver a demon-possessed man, and your heart's still hardened. You've seen Jesus still the waters, the sea, and your heart's still hardened. You've seen Jesus do the miracle of feeding the multitudes, and your heart is still hardened. You've been brought up in a Christian home, and your heart's still hardened. You've been brought up under the preaching of the Word of God, and look at you, your heart's still hardened. They considered not the miracle of the loaves of the fish, for their heart was hardened. Now you go back, and you see that then they that were in the ship came and worshiped Him. By the way, it's not just Jewish people here. Not just the disciples. These are soldiers. These are tourists. And that word worship means to show Jesus adoration and reverence. To express complete dependence and submission to Jesus. And notice what they're saying. They're saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. These men were astounded. They were amazed. They were dumbfounded at the demonstration and divine display that they had just observed. And their response is, worship. Bow before Him. Adore Him. This is spontaneous, instinctive worship. Can you picture them immediately going to their knees in His presence on the boat? I mean, the context. Hey, the crowd wants to make you a king of an earthly rule. It's like, wow, no way. You are the King of the universe. We have just seen Your majesty and Your power. You are the Son of God. You're God. Bow the knee. Now, so what? We get to the end of a passage, we say these two words. So what? Let's say it. So what? How do you get a person, how do you get through to a person who's seen it all? Bratty, selfish, all about me, millennial couples, younger couples, older couples, even the baby boomer couples. How do you get a person, watch this, who's seen it all, heard it all, been made to go to Sunday school, made to go to church, made to memorize, been faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. How do you get them to get to the place where they get it? Been in revival meetings, church all their life. How do you get through to a person who's just been terrorized? Everything in their world turned upside down. Well, Jesus, how do I get through to a group of men who have seen real life miracles? I mean, a real to life literal body of one of my men who's just beheaded for Christ. Look at you, Philip. Look at you, Peter. You still have blood. You still have blood on your outfit, on your clothing. From John the Baptist, who was beheaded. You picked him up, you took him, you buried him. How do you get through to men of a real life example of Jesus' power to feed the multitudes and take care of the physical needs of the people? I can't get past what Mark is saying. They considered not. That word considered in the Greek means they comprehended it not. They didn't have insight into the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. The word hardened there means insensible. What time is it? I better get out of here because I'm going to miss lunch. It's only 10:30. Well, I just need to get out of here. Insensible. Unwilling to learn. They didn't get it. How do you get through to a person like that? Well, you got to have some things. Let me give them to you quickly. Number one, you have to have a need. A need. There has to be something that says, I need God. I can't do this. Maybe I'm in bondage. Or I really, really, really made a mess of my life. My ministry, my family, my reputation. I'm in a situation that seems impossible to function. I'm not sure. The disciples knew they had a need until Jesus told them to get into the ship. Are you with me? Now they know they have a need. Now they're worshiping Him. Number two, you have to have a storm. They didn't say, oh, yes, yes. Oh boy, a storm is arising. Let's get in the ship. Let's see if we can get in the boat and go out into the sea so we can experience a storm. No. They were headed a little ways across the tip of the Sea of Galilee. They were on a kind of an excursion crew with the other men on board. Nice day. Yes, nice day. How you doing? Fine. How's your family? Fine. Relaxing? Yes. Smooth sailing, yeah, a little choppy, but not bad. Oh, no, look at that. Look at what? Clouds. Storm. Listen. Thunder, lightning. Where's the captain? Can you hurry to the shore? Too late. We've been pushed out to the sea. Where are the oars? You know what? The storm found them. Don't miss this. It just happened. Who's in charge of the storms? Hello? Say it. Who's in charge of the storms? God is. They were expecting a short little jaunt of about an hour, but instead they find themselves fighting for their lives. Helpless, hopeless, screaming, shrieking, crying, like a bunch of little schoolgirls, begging for help. All right, let's get practical. Here's a nice kid. Christian home, mom's got a burden for him, dad's got a burden for him, sends him to camp, sends him to revival meetings. He makes decisions, nice smile, even participates in his Christian school competition, does well, maybe Bible quizzing, preaching, been through some trials, go to youth revival, still doesn't get it. It's plastic. He's going through the motions. He's in the Word, half hour a day. Oh, how much time do I have left? Oh, 7 minutes. Can I do it? Yeah. Oh, let me check my text. Yeah, okay, now got 4 minutes. Oh, let me check this game. Yeah, I got two minutes. Coming to church, tolerating everything. Now he's teaching a Bible study. Maybe Spirit-filled, Word-filled life, he teaches on that. Now he's in his 30s, 40s. Hey, folks. I'm going to teach something very important today. I'm going to teach on the value of a Word-filled, Spirit-filled life. Good. And Jesus said, get in the ship. Get in the boat, buddy. You're going to go for a little cruise here. And here he is now in his 30s, 40s, crying. Everything's pulled apart, begging God for help. He's broken. He's in darkness. There are chains. His relationships are broken. May I say this, if you are serious about your relationship with God, expect a storm. And you don't have to go looking for storms. Storms will find you. Somebody says nobody's ever been greatly used of God who hasn't been greatly broken by God. Another writer says pain teaches you more than pleasure. Failure teaches you more than success. Poverty teaches you more than prosperity. Adversity teaches you more than comfort. Another says, where there's no trial, there's no virtue. You get one phone call. Comes at about 3 a.m. You have a 24-hour period of time, one visit to the doctor. All of a sudden, your left arm goes numb. You're rushed to emergency. Maybe you got the phone call from the doctor says that you found a lump in your breast. I need to see you right away. It's like it's just one tick of the clock. All of a sudden, the storm finds you. It's like Job 14:1, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Ecclesiastes 2:23, for all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. John 16:33, Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So let me say this, in relationship to storms, you and I, we're in one of three places. Here's where you are. Here's where I am. You're either headed into a storm, or you're in a storm, or you're coming out of a storm. Are you with me? You are either headed into a storm right now, or you're in a storm, or you're coming out of a storm. Sudden storms are and will be part of your life. You're going to have physical storms, emotional storms, mental storms, storms of suffering, storms of sorrow. So number one, you got to have a need. Number two, you have to have a storm. And number three, if you're going to get somebody to get past this, you know, I don't get it thing, there got to be disciples. There has to be disciples. You have to be a follower of Jesus. I mean, these men had left all to follow Jesus. These men had obeyed, and these men were human, scared out of their wits, screaming. About Peter, he knew where his salvation lied. He walked to the Lord. He took his eyes off the Lord and onto the circumstances. I don't know. I don't know about that. I don't know. We do know he's afraid, and he cried out to Jesus, Lord, save me. Number four, you have to have Jesus. You've got to get past this, you've got to have Jesus. Jesus is all about prayer. Jesus is all about getting alone. Jesus is all about not necessarily being popular. He wasn't about overthrowing the Roman political empire. He wasn't about leading an insurrection. He was about the kingdom of God. He walked on the water. He walked around the boat. He waited until Peter called out to him, and he immediately reached out to Peter. He accepted their worship. He's God. Number five, you have to have an aftermath. What? There's got to be results. Worship. No bitterness. Worship. No questioning his authority. Worship. No blaming. Worship. Adoration. Praise. So you had two major changes. A change from turmoil to calm, and a change from fear to worship. About the disciples, after seeing Jesus' response to their needs, they worshiped him. Look at verse 33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him. Tourists, soldiers, Gentiles, Jews. Can you picture that? They're all, I think, on their knees and on their faces worshiping Jesus as the boat sails along toward the shore. Or is that the shore? Is it moors? So you're either coming into a storm. Did you know that? Or you're in a storm. Or you're coming out of the storm. You do know Jesus gives peace. I mean, what's the key? Trust Jesus. Learn to cry out to Jesus. And Jesus is there to help you in the midst of a storm. Amen. We're grateful, Father, for another opportunity to be in your word. Oh, dear God, help us. Help us to learn to cry out to you now, not having to wait for the storm. Help us to trust you with all our heart, soul, and mind, to love you with all our heart, soul, and mind now, and not have to wait for a storm. Help us to desire a word-filled, spirit-filled life now, not have to be put through a storm to get there.